This message, entitled The Spirit Glorifying Christ, from John 16, verses 14 and 15, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning. Gospel of John, we'll be looking at John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 today. John chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse 12 and read through the 15th verse. The Lord Jesus Christ says this: I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's bow in another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that the design and the purpose of every word of the Bible is to glorify your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know even from these words that we have read, O Holy Spirit, that it is your great aim and purpose to glorify him, to make much of his person and work, to make much of his birth and his life, his death and his resurrection. And so, Lord, we ask that you would move us this morning to do what no man can do, that you would effectually work to shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We would see Jesus this morning, and we pray, O Heavenly Father, that that is what your will would be. Even as we've just sung, you are the God who promises to meet with his people. So meet with us this morning in the preaching of your word, as you have promised to do, and as you have promised to continue to do until that day when we shall see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come this morning for the final time to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, on the theme of the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin this morning by taking you in the Word of God to the very threshold of heaven. As the very title of this Gospel indicates, the Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John. And perhaps some of you are aware this morning that John not only wrote this gospel, but he went on to write four more books that form a part of our New Testament. He wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But he is also the one who was blessed in a very particular manner with that vision of the book of Revelation. The one whom God himself in many ways brought behind the curtain of time and showed him all that was to pass from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ until his return. And I want to look for just a moment at something that John sees, something that John writes of in the book of Revelation. Now, if you're familiar with that book, you might remember that in chapter 1, verse 10, as John is introducing to us what it is that is going on, he says, "On the Lord's day, I was taken by the Spirit." And that's a significant point in and of itself, that already this first day of the week is being recognized as that day that the Lord Jesus has claimed for himself. And John says it was on that day, it was on the Lord's day that I was taken by the Spirit. And where did the Spirit take the Apostle John? Well, we find that he brings him to stand before the one who walks among the lampstands. And John receives in those opening chapters of that book a word of instruction for the seven churches. But as Revelation continues to unfold, the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that the Spirit took him and there stood an open door to heaven. And do you remember in that chapter, chapter 4, and into the next one, chapter 5, what it is that the Apostle John sees? Well, he sees all of heaven itself. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the myriads and myriads of angels, the host of the redeemed. And what is it, brothers and sisters, if you're familiar with it, what is it that all of heaven is doing? They're worshiping. They're falling down, and at the very center of this multitude of worshipers, at the very epicenter of heaven's worship, we read in those chapters, is nothing less than the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John tells us that he sees one who is seated on the throne, and he doesn't bother with some kind of illustration as to what he looks like, but he simply describes him in terms of brilliance and beauty, unable to capture the one who sits on the throne, the Father of all. John sees, we're told in Revelation 5, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slaughtered from the foundation of the world. And in Revelation 4, verse 5, the Apostle John writes these words of his vision. Before the throne were burning the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And in agreement with almost every commentator that I have read on that passage and preachers that have preached it, we see that John beholds the Holy Spirit himself, who is called the seven spirits of God. And he is there before the throne, burning as a torch of fire. And I like to think that one of the very reasons and the significance of the Spirit being there, as John describes him, his burning presence before the throne, is that he is casting his light upon the throne of God. That there before the throne and the one who sits on the throne, the Holy Spirit is serving in a sense as a spotlight, casting his light and illuminating and radiating light upon the throne of God. That John might behold the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a magnificent vision. And I begin there this morning because, in a sense, I think it's a picture for us of Jesus' words that we've read this morning in verses 14 and 15. When Jesus tells his disciples, he, that is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, he will glorify me. As Jesus comes to the final word that he has to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, he really comes to the pinnacle of the Spirit's work here. We've seen in these few condensed verses great truths that the Holy Spirit is coming and it will be to the advantage of the church. that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come as a helper. That when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come as the one who convicts the world. And he will convict the world of sin. And he will convict the world of righteousness. He will convict the world of judgment. We've seen how when the Spirit comes, he will come to guide and to lead the apostles into all the truth and us through them. But now Jesus comes to the pinnacle. He comes to the summarizing work of the Holy Spirit. In these few short words, Jesus says, he comes, and when he comes, here is what he will do. He will glorify me. And we desperately need to hear this word, brothers and sisters. In a day when the work of the Holy Spirit is either grossly neglected or misunderstood, even in our own circles, even in our own churches, in a day and age when people want to focus so much on the gifts of the Spirit, or the grace of the Spirit, or the signs and the wonders that he worked through the apostles, what we need to see above all is that whatever the Holy Spirit does, however it is that he works, whatever he gives, it ends here, it terminates here in the glory of Jesus Christ. So that this is the ultimate work that the Spirit is sent to do, to glorify Jesus. And I want to focus our attention on that this morning in 2 points provided in your bulletin. The first point will be looking at what it is the Spirit does. And our second point will be how the Spirit does it. And so first, I want us to see this morning what it is the Spirit does, and we've already alluded to it in verse 14. Here it is, plain and simple, he will glorify me. And it's actually a very emphatic expression that Jesus uses there. Usually, and I don't want you to think that you have to be some Greek scholar to understand this. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the word order in the original is actually a little different than what we have here in verse 14. If we were to translate this literally, word for word, it would sound something like this. That one, or he, me, will glorify. Jesus is emphasizing that the work of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. He, me, will glorify. That's what the Spirit will do. But consider this. What's the significance of that? Why is this important? Why is Jesus telling the disciples this? Why has this been preserved in the Word of God? What is the significance of the Spirit's work here? Well, I want to point something out to you that we've probably missed because we've kind of jumped into the middle of this gospel. We've jumped into the middle of this final discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples. But if you would, just for a moment, turn your attention to John chapter 13. Jesus says something that is worth noting. Well, everything Jesus says is worth noting, but particularly for our purpose this morning, Jesus says something in John 13, verse 31 and 32, that ought to grab our attention for a moment. Here we read these words. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Now turn forward for a moment to John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, where we read these words. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And then in verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You begin to read that one of the dominating themes, one of the great concerns of Jesus here is the glory of God. And it's really a fascinating and profound truth. And if you begin to dissect a little bit as we join these verses together, if you dissect them a little bit, here's the point. Here's the picture that we begin to get. That as the Lord Jesus Christ on this night that he is betrayed into the hands of sinners, that as the Lord Jesus Christ is moving toward Calvary, as he is moving toward the cross, as events are now at play that cannot be stopped and he will soon be killed at the hands of sinners, as Jesus is preparing for that moment, brothers and sisters, his singular aim and his singular concern is the glory of God. It is the glory of God in him, that God might come to appear glorious in his death. That God might appear glorious in his resurrection. That God might appear glorious in the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus prays to his Father, "Father, glorify me. I have glorified you on earth, so now glorify me in your presence with that glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is saying, "Oh Father, glorify me in heaven for the things that I have done." And he tells his disciples here in our verse 14, that the Spirit comes to glorify Jesus, not in heaven, but he comes to glorify Christ on earth. What we begin to see is that the concern here is that heaven and earth would resonate, that it would be filled with the glory of Jesus Christ. And we see in that the perfect harmony and the perfect unity of the persons of the Trinity. That Jesus' aim is to glorify God, and that the Father seeks to glorify the Son, and that the Spirit seeks to glorify the Son, so that the more glorious that Jesus appears, the more glorious God himself is. Each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working for the glory and the honor of others. And I point this out this morning because that, brothers and sisters, that is not insignificant. That is significant. That is why the church in almost all of its ages, and especially at the time of the Reformation, held up that banner word, "Soli Deo Gloria," to God alone be the glory. The glory of Jesus Christ is the greatest motivation. It is the greatest theme. It is the greatest pursuit that we can endeavor upon as Christians, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. This is not an insignificant work, but this work is at the center of all things, the glory of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he says here that the Spirit will glorify him? I don't want to take for granted that's one of those words that we use. It's one of those words that we sing. It's one of those words that we often pray. But what does it mean to glorify something? Well, to glorify someone or something in a very maybe dull dictionary definition simply means to promote someone's fame. It means to promote their dignity. It means to promote their honor. It means to reveal or to make clear or to show the excellency of someone else. And that's what Jesus is saying the Spirit will do. He will come to make much of Jesus. The best way that I know how to begin to describe this or to put it into a picture of words, and I've used this before, but when I was growing up, my mother had a china cabinet. And in that china cabinet were several pieces of silver, a pitcher for water. There were some silver plates. There were silver spoons and forks. And one of the unhappy chores that I was often given by my mom is to go into that china cabinet, to take that silver out, to grab a rag, to grab some polish, and I had to polish the silver because it was tarnished. And its inherent beauty and its brightness couldn't quite be seen unless it was polished in a very particular manner. And my mom would have me do that, and I would polish it and I would scrub it away. And as I did so, as that tarnish slowly began to dissipate and to disappear, there were certain details and etchings upon this silver that began to stand out in ways that they never had before. And I'd polish them and I'd spend hours doing it on a Saturday morning until they were so clear and they were so clean that as the light from the ceiling shone off of them, they would just radiate this beautiful, brilliant, excellent light. And they did that because I had removed those things that obstructed its brightness to expose from every angle the true beauty and excellency of these pieces of silver. And perhaps this morning that might help you to understand a little bit of what it is that the Spirit does to glorify something. If you want to use that picture, is to cause something to shine. And you see what Jesus is saying. It is the Spirit's particular honor and privilege to make Jesus Christ shine, to make him shine in the fullness of his resplendent majesty. Remember what we saw last week in verse 12. Jesus tells his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Jesus saying, "I leave you, I've taught you, I've been teaching you, but there's so many other things that you need to know about, so many more details that need to be worked out." And Jesus is saying, but I'm not going to do that because you can't bear them now. But here's the promise: when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to do it. He's going to teach you everything. He's going to guide you, Jesus says, and as we saw last week, into all the truth. And when we read that in the context, and we come now to see what Jesus says, that the Spirit will come to glorify Jesus. Jesus is saying, here is what he will do. Here is the great work of the Spirit. He is going to work out into details everything concerning me. He's going to show you me from every angle and every perspective, and he's going to remove everything that obscures the brightness of my glory that you might see it more plainly and clearly than you have ever seen it before. He is saying the Holy Spirit comes to polish the glory of Jesus Christ, that these disciples and that we in them might come to understand the glory of Jesus' birth and the glory of his life and the glory of his death and the glory of his resurrection and the glory of his ascension. That's what the Spirit comes to do. To show us every single detail of Jesus Christ, those details that make him infinitely glorious. He will come to glorify him. As the Apostle Paul will later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. All of this, Paul says, comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies Christ. But what's the necessity of that? Why the Spirit? I want you to know this morning that it's a tremendous responsibility upon the Holy Spirit to do this. In fact, we would go so far this morning as to say that if he did not do it, it would be impossible for us to have a sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because Scripture testifies, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, that because of sin we are born blind. We can't see the glory of Christ. That because of sin, we are deaf. We can't hear the glory of Christ. That because of sin, we are mute and we cannot speak the glory of Christ. That because we are dead, because we are sinners, we are spiritually dead, so that we cannot apprehend or perceive the glory of Jesus Christ in any measure, in any degree, to the slightest point. We can't do that. We can't see the excellencies of Jesus Christ without the Spirit. The prophet Isaiah, I think, alludes to this very thing in Isaiah 53. When he speaks about the coming servant, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, he says this. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah is saying that when we look with the eyes of the flesh, that's all we're going to see. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom we turn our eyes, a man whom we would simply despise. And perhaps some of you remember that. Before the Lord in his sovereign grace reached down and opened your eyes by the power of his Spirit, perhaps you remember that life that you lived when the Lord Jesus and his glory was completely obscured to you. That you heard of his life and you heard of his death and you heard of his resurrection and you found these things to be confusing and you thought them strange and you thought them odd and you saw and perceived nothing of the glory of Jesus Christ in these things, but it was nothing but something of little significance and almost no consequence. And you see, what we need is we need an omnipotent power. We need a power that can break through that blindness. We need a strength that can break through all of our dullness to bring us to a place where we can perceive the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that's what the Spirit will do. The Spirit comes that we might see the glory of Jesus Christ. And so important is this to Jesus that he entrusts it to no one else save his Spirit. Because again, as the Apostle Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is the Spirit who searches everything, even the depths of God. Paul says, no one can contemplate the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, and we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. There's the necessity. Here's what the Spirit will do. Jesus says he will come to glorify me. Brothers and sisters, what a blessed service, what a blessed work the Spirit does for the church. That's the what. He will glorify Jesus. But secondly, how does the Spirit do that? It's one thing, again, to acknowledge, yep, the Spirit glorifies Christ, but how does he do it? Jesus tells us. In verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now there's two key phrases here that are going to help us understand how the Spirit does it. How does the Spirit glorify Jesus? First, Jesus says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine. The Holy Spirit will take what belongs to Jesus. And what belongs to Jesus? He tells us in verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. So this is a little complex. Commentators note it. You can note it as you read it, that there's a complex thing being said here, but it's something that is so important for us to understand. And here's what the Gospel of John is getting at in these words. That Jesus himself, in the days of his earthly ministry, he did nothing and he said nothing except what the Father gave him to say and to do. In John chapter 5. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And one of the things that Jesus is indicating in those words is that Jesus does nothing in the days of his earthly ministry. He does nothing of his own accord. That the Father gave him the words that he was to speak, that the Father gave him to do the things that he was to do. In John chapter 10, Jesus, speaking about his death, says, "This command I have received from my Father." So Jesus received these things. He received his instruction. He was told what to do. He was told what to say by the Father. And now in verse 14, what Jesus is saying is that the Spirit takes those same things, the things that the Father has given to the Son. The Spirit now takes from the Son. He takes them and he makes them, in a very real sense, his own. He takes the words of Jesus. He takes the works of Jesus. And I want to emphasize for you, and it's a point that would be worth meditating on more, that Jesus doesn't say, I will give to the Spirit, but the Spirit takes. He himself is the one who is taking from Jesus all these things that the Father has given to him. And the Spirit takes them. He takes what Christ has done. He takes what Christ is doing. He takes what Christ will do. He takes all of the treasures, all of the spiritual treasures and blessings of Jesus. And then what does he do? What does Jesus say he does? Does he keep them to himself? No. Does he lock them away so no one can touch them and no one can possess them? Absolutely not. But he takes all things that have been given to Jesus. And if I can use this word this morning, he redistributes them. He redistributes the wealth and the riches of Jesus Christ. As Jesus goes on to say, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? that the Spirit will come and he will take everything that is Christ's, everything that is true of him, his person and his work, all of his excellencies, all the stores of his grace, his mercy and his love and his kindness and his gentleness and his hope and his comfort and his teaching and his gospel and all the blessings that attend upon that gospel, all that Jesus is. And what the Spirit does is he takes those things, brothers and sisters, and he declares it to us. Or as some of the other translations say, he shows them to us. He comes and he takes that he might give, that he might put on display, that he might abundantly and freely show and announce to us what Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And as we saw last week, he does that principally through the witness and the writings of the apostles as we have it in the scriptures, as we read it and hear it preached. And Jesus is saying that's how the Spirit does it. He takes what is mine and he declares it to you. He declares to you all of my excellencies and all of my riches, all of the details of my birth and my life and my death and my burial and my resurrection and my ascension. And the Spirit is going to give that to you. He's going to cause you to understand that. He's going to honor me in your hearts and extol me in your hearts and praise me in your hearts about my infinite glory. Brothers and sisters, I feel that all I can do this morning is to describe to you this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And oh, I do it with the prayer that the Spirit would do just that, that through our ministry and through our teaching and through our preaching, the Spirit himself might come in the fulfillment of these words and cause us to see the glory of Jesus Christ in all things, in all things. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Have you caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus? When you see Jesus in the Word, when you hear him preached Lord's Day by Lord's Day, when you see his promises made visible in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, do you see something that is admirable? Do you see something that is excellent and honorable? Do you see something of the fame of Jesus Christ? Do you understand why it is that the worship of heaven in unceasing praise falls down before Jesus and cries day and night, "Worthy are you to receive all honor and blessing and might and glory"? Do you understand something of that? Children, do you understand something of the glory of Jesus Christ? Because it is a sure sign that the Spirit is at work, because he alone can declare it to you. And be humbled. What a humbling word. Do you catch it in this passage? "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Can you imagine a king in all his earthly splendor, in all his pomp and in all of his circumstance, a king in all his earthly dignity and all his earthly magnificence and all his regal glory. And if you were to go to that king and say, why do you do it? Why do you put yourself on display in this way? Can you imagine if that king said, because I want the worms of the earth to recognize me? You'd probably think that's awfully silly. Why is it that you, as a great and glorious and magnificent king, want little worms to recognize who you are? And I don't mean this in a crass way, but brothers and sisters, we are less than worms. And yet, here is the will of Jesus Christ. Here is the will of the Father. Here is the will of the Spirit. In the blessed unity of their essence, their singular will is this: that the Spirit would glorify Jesus in us, to make known the excellencies of his infinite glory, that we might behold them in some measure. I want to send you home with two closing thoughts from all of this. And the first thought pertains to your life. Brothers and sisters, if this is the Spirit's great aim, if the Spirit's great purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ, then how much more ought that to be our own purpose? As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. In your home and at work and in church and in your marriages and in your school, the glory of Jesus Christ is the very singular thing we ought to aim at in all of our living and in all of our dying. And here also is a word for our church. The church that is in step with the Holy Spirit is a church that will aim at all things for the glory of Jesus Christ. Whether that's in our Sunday school classes, whether that's in our Wednesday night prayer meetings, whether that's at our family nights, whether that's in our evening classes, whether that's in our time of worship and the preaching of the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, here, brothers and sisters, is our simple purpose and our simple aim: to render Christ glorious. To do what we can in any capacity that we can to make sure that people who walk into our sphere of influence, who come into the church, or those that we interact with in the community, in all of our outreach, that they would, through the Word of God, capture something of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are wholly dependent upon the Spirit for that, but there is our purpose. You don't need to jump through hoops to figure out what the church is supposed to do. We are to glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's an aim for our lives and an aim for our church. And if all that we have said this summer pertaining to this passage, if all of that ends in giving us more passion for the glory of Christ, then it is time that has been well spent. But let me not leave it simply there. But in closing, to say this: that Christ is no more glorified than he is glorified in the preaching of his gospel. And I want to ask you this morning, as I have already asked you, do you see something of the glory of Jesus Christ? If there is not a hint of it in your heart, then I will tell you this morning that the Spirit has never worked upon your heart. that if you cannot behold something of the glory of Jesus Christ, it is because you are blind, it is because you are deaf, it is because you are spiritually dead, and what you need is the enlivening power of the Holy Spirit to wake you up, to raise you from spiritual death to spiritual life, to see and to behold and to savor and to cherish the glory of Jesus Christ. Will you not then believe? Will you not see that in him is everything that is praiseworthy, everything that is excellent, everything that is lovely is there in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I present him to you this morning with a desperate prayer that the Spirit would cause you to see that, that the Spirit would open your eyes to behold the infinite glory of the God-man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit, God three in one. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would accomplish this verse, this truth in our lives this morning. That we would not leave here without a greater glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, which is to us and to those in heaven, all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.